I'd first of all like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to turn to that little letter of Philemon, we'll read the letter of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to me, to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wrought thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me every, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. These salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we do ask the Lord's blessing on his word as well. Amen. This is a letter written by Paul, by the Apostle Paul. But this letter is different from all the other epistles that Paul wrote. This is a private letter, a letter written to an individual, written to Philemon. All the other letters are written to churches and for churches. They are masterpieces of theology. But in this letter, we have that practical outworking of the Christian faith. The Christian faith being lived out in everyday, I say everyday situations, in situations that can be common to us. We see how Onesimus, the slave, had run away from his master, probably robbed him, as we read in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. But Paul sends Onesimus back to his master with the request that Philemon takes him back, as we read in verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus had run away, had been converted, we believe, under the ministry of Paul, and Paul was sending him back to his owner. One day, Onesimus crept away from his master, ran off to Rome. He was never going to return. He would leave knowing that if he did return, he could well face severe punishment. Yet something happens, and he does return. He returns of his own free will. He returns not, as it were, being dragged back as a prisoner. He returns as a Christian, one who has precious faith like his master, Philemon. Let us just marvel at the Lord's dealings with men. You have Philemon, who by all accounts was a very rich man, but he was also a Christian. We have Philemon, a slave, a thief, but the Lord deals with him in mercy, and he is converted. He perhaps had heard his master Philemon preaching the gospel. We know that the church was, there was probably a church meeting in his house, as verse 2 tells us, unto the church in thy house. So perhaps he had heard the gospel. Perhaps that is what had convicted him of his sin and caused him to run away because of a troubled conscience. But we can see the mercy and grace of God, that the gospel is for the high and the low. The gospel applies to all men, whatever their status, whatever their rank. And so we read in this letter of Paul's request to Philemon that he should take Onesimus back. And there's lessons, as I said, very practical lessons of how we should deal with one another, how we should deal with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what the effect of the gospel should have upon us. We don't know much about Onesimus, just what we read in this letter, but there is a reference in Colossians which perhaps suggests that he was from Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 we read, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, who I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. All we know about Philemon, though, is what we can gain from this letter. Paul was used in Philemon's conversion. Philemon was a wealthy and a generous benefactor to help Christians and to the work of Christ. He allowed that church to meet in his house, and he was possibly a minister to that church that met in his house. As Paul reminds us in the first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon was the head of the household. It's thought that Apphia was a lady and that she was possibly Philemon's wife. Archippus was a minister at Colossae. He's called a fellow soldier in Colossians 14. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. And as you read this epistle, notice how Paul addresses Philemon and his wife. He calls them beloved. Philemon is called dearly beloved. And then later on in verse 16, we read that Onesimus is called a brother beloved. And Paul, when he writes to people in the church, in all those church epistles, he addresses them so frequently as dearly beloved. But it's not only Paul that calls the saints beloved. The writers of the other epistles also calls the saints beloved. Why does Paul, Peter, Jude, John refer to the brethren as beloved? We can be assured that none of these men would be extravagant in their use of their language. It wouldn't be an expression used as a matter of routine. You know that in some parts of the country you go into a shop and someone serves you and they'll call you love or some other sort of affectionate term. But no, the writers of the epistles, the apostles, were not using this as an expression because it was a custom. They would, because if they were just using it as a custom, they would not be loving in truth. Because when Paul writes to the Romans, he said, let love be without dissimulation. That is love hiding under a false appearance. Love is to be unfeigned in the Christian church. It's to be without hypocrisy. It is to be sincere. Contrast it with the world's love. Politicians talk about love, but we know they're so often being hypocritical. Husbands and wives can be hypocritical in their expressions of love, even parents to children. But as John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it is. Love is expressed in our deeds, in our actions, in the words that we speak, if they're words of truth. The world has that phrase, doesn't it? Actions speak louder than words. And love is very practical. We read that chapter in Corinthians, and you go through it, and it's a very practical chapter on dealing with love, that we don't think wrong of people. We need to have self-control of our thoughts, of our expressions, and then we will love one another in truth. And so, as we look at this letter of Philemon, we can see that Paul loved in word and deed. And we'll consider Paul's love, Philemon and Onesimus, and we'll also consider Philemon's love. But we'll consider Christian love under two rather broad headings. Why should Christians show love one to another? Why do Christians love, show love one to another? And how do we love in deed and in truth? And we can discover the answer to these questions by looking at Paul's love to Philemon and Onesimus and Philemon's demonstration of love. But before we do that, we must consider what love is. The word is bandied about as some sort of mushy, sentimental feeling, no reason or logic behind it. It's almost as if anything can go in the name of love. And love is an overused word in the church, in the world, and often in the churches these days. In many churches, they're thought of loving churches if everybody goes round hugging and kissing one another. But how often is this just superficial, just froth and bubbles? I remember one Christian brother commented to me once. He went to a church. There was lots of kissing and hugging. And he said afterwards, "It's rather strange how all the pretty young ladies get all the hugs and the kisses." That is the description that churches go about saying they're loving churches. It's all froth and bubble. It's done without sincerity. It's love with dissimulation. It's hypocritical love. Not the love of 1 Corinthians 13. And that description of love in 1 Corinthians is very full, very perfect. And it is how love is to be practiced. And the importance of love is stressed at the end of that chapter. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And therefore, that is why, as Christians, we're to show forth love. It's the commandment of the Word of God. And Christian love, true Christian love, is a vast subject, a very deep subject, because it starts with the love of God. It's also a very practical subject because it will affect every part of our lives and our dealings with everyone, both saint and sinner alike. It's a subject that will speak to our hearts, both preacher and hearer alike. Being a Christian is all about love. Remember that reply given by Christ to the lawyer. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." There we are, Christians. We're people that love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's where we start as Christians, loving God because he first loved us. And then the second commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And we know our neighbour is not only the saint sitting in the church, but he's also the man in the street, the Samaritan. And God is love, and Christians are called to love one another. It's a commandment. As we read in John, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And in the Epistle of John, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Our love for one another is to be like God's love. "A new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The love of God is so great, and it's manifest that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners, you and myself. Philemon and Onesimus demonstrate us that love of God, that practical outworking of God's love in their life. Consider it, Philemon, that wealthy householder. He might well have had several servants. He was wealthy. He had his own household. He was used to being in charge and telling people. He had servants, slaves. And then we have Onesimus, a servant, a thief, in the eyes of the world, the lowest of the low. Yet God loved Onesimus and he loved Philemon. God's love is so great that nothing can separate us from the love of God. As we read in Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, John, in his epistle, writing of the love that Christians should have one for another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is in perfected us. And so our profession of faith as believers is worthless if we don't have love one for another. If there is no love among the saints in the local church, there will be no unity in the local church. There will be no peace in the local church. There will be no harmony in the local church. You read the epistles and see how often the churches are commended for their love. And so we should have love one for another, because we want to have unity within the church. We want to enjoy that peace and harmony. And so we're to show respect and love unto all men, but not only to the church, but also to all men. Remember what Christ says: "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So love within the church, but we also love those outside the church, because we pray for the conversion of their souls. We don't render evil for evil to those outside that attack us, because we love God, and God has told us to love our enemies, to bless them that curse them. And the greatest blessing that we can bestow upon the world is to pray for them, to show them that way of salvation, to show them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to pray for them, to be a witness unto them. And that love of the saints is to exceed that of the love for enemies, though, and strangers. We especially love the saints, as Paul reminds us in Galatians. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have that extra special love for those of the household of faith. Brotherly love, that special love for the brethren, that love that will go that extra mile. And so if that dwells within the church, we will know peace and unity and harmony. As Peter says, honour all men, love the brotherhood. And Paul in Romans and Thessalonians in Hebrews, we read in Thessalonians, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And that love for the saints, for one another, it's got to be different from the love of the world. The true church will contain people from diverse backgrounds, different capabilities, but we should all be bound together by the love of God. We should be showing that brotherly love. And I can remember just after I was converted, the church I was at, there was Rod the herdsman, who had very little education, worked on the farm, I think, since he was 16 or possibly before 16, a bit of a rough diamond, but he was converted. And one day he was painting the baptistry with one of the deacons of the church, and the deacon of this church had an MSc, a very well-paid job, an affluent. And I can remember Rod saying, "It was amazing," he said. "I would never have rubbed shoulders with someone like that before I was converted." but he was quite happy to join in and paint the baptistry with this deacon because there was brotherly love there. The fact they'd come from opposite ends of the social spectrum made no difference. They loved Christ and they loved one another. They were willing to get on and work together. They were not only loving in word, neither in tongue, but they were loving in deed and in truth. And that is how the love of the brethren is to be expressed, that we love all that are God's children, whatever their background, whatever their status, whatever their position in life, we love all that are Christ's. And we're to love in deed and in truth. And love for the saints, it's both ways. If someone says they don't know much of Christian love, it's because they don't show any love. As Proverbs says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so as Christians, we need to practice loving one another, showing our love to all within the church, and we will experience the love returned as well. We're to love God and the brethren. And so let us love one another in word, deed, and in truth. And we read, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and to all saints. It all starts with our love to Christ. If we don't love Christ, we won't be able to love the saints. And so we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God with all our heart, and then we can love the saints. And how often do we hear of ministers leaving churches under acrimonious circumstances? And one reason, I'm sure, is they lacked love. They might have loved in word, but they didn't love in deed and in truth. I suspect a critical spirit arose and people were finding fault rather than loving in truth and in deed. For if there's true love, why would they want to separate from the minister? The world explains separation in marriage by saying, I don't love my wife anymore. The world says, no love, so separate. But in the church, there should be love, and therefore no need for separation. And so let's start by looking at Paul's love and how he expressed it to Philemon and Onesimus. Paul wrote this letter when he is imprisoned in Rome. There he was in his cell, restricted in what he could do. Yet, he was still able to manifest his love for the brethren. And a lesson for us all. Whatever our circumstances, we can still love the brethren. The elderly might be shut in, yet love can still be outworked. Paul communicated with his brothers in Christ. He sent these letters containing words of encouragement, recording his prayers for the saints, and also his rebukes to the church. He also sent personal messages with those messengers who were delivering the epistles. And so nowadays, with communication so much easier, we can all write, we can all use the phone, we can all encourage one another, we can pray for one another, whatever our circumstances is. We can manifest our love by communicating between individuals, by talking and listening and praying. So I said, Paul, restricted in his movements, yet his love is shown that he prayed for the saints. He prayed for Philemon and the saints that met in his household. As he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And so, if we can show love to the saints in no other way, we can show it in prayer. Whatever the circumstances, we can always pray. Pray for the saints, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those that are members of the church, but also for other brothers and sisters who would like to join the church or join a church, but distance prevents them, and those further afield. We may never meet, but we can communicate by letter, by phone. And having prayed for the saints, we're then frequently able to help in other ways. But if we're not praying, we're not loving in deed and not in truth. And Paul is able to pray for Philemon because he knows something about the labours of Philemon, the church that gathers in his house. He had some knowledge of the people that were there. And we need a bit of knowledge, a bit of interest in people, because it'll help us to pray intelligently for them. As we read in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He knows that Philemon has love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints, that faith is communicated, he's preaching God's word, and he's also encouraging the saints in love, and he's giving hospitality to the saints as they need. Practical outworking of Christian love by Philemon. But Paul knows about it, and therefore he can pray that Philemon will be helped in these tasks, in helping preach the word, in helping giving hospitality to those that need it. Paul, as I said, is taking interest in Philemon's activity. He's interested in Philemon as a person, and finding out about Philemon, he's able to pray for him. And I can imagine Paul in Rome. He receives those visitors. He has those letters sent to him. They bring him reports of the various churches, telling him how the work of the gospel is going, and the messenger giving an overall report. But when he finishes, Paul says, well, what's Philemon? How's he getting on? Wanting to know some of those perhaps private and more personal details, so that when they'd gone, he could pray more earnestly about Philemon's needs, or about Apphia and the church that meets in that house. And so let us have an interest in one another, because then we'll be able to pray for one another and express our love. And Paul, in writing this letter, he does it to encourage Philemon, an example of love. He says, I thank my God, making mention me of thy prayers. His hearing of thy love, he wants that love to continue. He wants that preaching, that communication of the faith to continue. He wants to encourage him in that. He wants to encourage him in the way that he consoles the brethren, and how he offers hospitality and refreshments to the brother. And aren't we encouraged when one another encourages us, when he says, oh, it was great that you were able to do such and such. Love encourages, love rejoices in the truth, and always tries to see the good in the saints, thinketh no evil. And so Paul ends this letter, and he writes not only to encourage it, but he says, have confidence in thy obedience. I run right unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He has confidence in Philemon. He believes the best about Philemon. He knows that Philemon does certain works, but he also has this confidence that Philemon is doing a lot more than he knows. And so he writes to encourage him on his pilgrim pathway. And also he writes in verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging. And one thing that love is necessary is to spend time with the saints. So Paul's approach to this letter to Philemon is one of love. Paul is writing this letter to receive Onesimus back. And as he writes this letter, notice that he doesn't lay down the law or command. He doesn't use his authority and say, I'm an apostle, you must take Onesimus back. But he writes in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Paul, not using his authority to command Philemon to take it back, he says, if thou therefore count me a partner, one that's equal with him, one that you can discuss something with, one that you can consider things together, he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee. Paul is not going to force his will on Philemon. Paul is going to use reason and argument, but it is an example of Paul's love to Philemon, that he wasn't laying down the law to Philemon, he was doing everything to encourage him to take on Onesimus. And when he writes to Philemon, Onesimus had made himself useful to Paul, and he'd rather like Onesimus to stay with him, as he says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. And Paul could have quite well have reasoned that Philemon by now would have replaced his servant and so wouldn't miss him. He could also have said that Philemon need not know that Onesimus was with Paul. Paul was in Rome, Philemon at Colossae. And if Paul had done such a thing, it would have been deceitful and defrauded a brother in Christ. So Paul sends Onesimus back, and as we read in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. True brotherly love is always honest and open. There's nothing deceitful or hidden in our actions, one with another. As we read, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. Paul would have liked to have Onesimus with him. He was helpful, but he doesn't seek his own. He does what is right and sends him back to Philemon. It would have been very unseemly for Paul to retain Onesimus. And so we've considered briefly how Paul shows his love to Philemon. But look at Paul's love to Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul was instrumental in the conversion of Onesimus. He'd preached the gospel. And what a great act of love to tell men and women the way of salvation. Doesn't matter whether they're a slave, a thief, or a king. We show our love if we preach the gospel to all men without fear or favour, because it's the one thing that every man, every woman, every child in this world needs, to know the gospel, to know the way of salvation. And so if we're loving the people outside the church, we're prepared to tell them the truth, to tell them that way of salvation, to point them to our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Paul calls Onesimus a brother beloved. We show our love by how we address one another. You know when a husband loves their wife, because there's that tenderness in the way they address. And so it should be within the church. The way we address one another should demonstrate our love one for another. We've all worked in places, or perhaps we haven't all worked in places, but I've worked in places where men hate one another, and you can see the way they call each other and speak to other. You can see there's no love. But our words and the way we address one another should show that we have love one for another. Onesimus had been converted and forgiven by the Lord. He's allowed to become a useful member of Paul's group, and Christ had buried Onesimus' sins to be remembered no more. And Paul was willing to forget Onesimus' past life. He was able to start that new life with Paul in Paul's prison cell. And Paul was willing to repay Onesimus with his behalf. Paul was willing to go that extra mile and say to Philemon, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul loved Onesimus, and so he was going to show it in his kindness and his generosity, the way that he encouraged Philemon to take him back. And Paul had obviously counseled Onesimus to do the right thing, and the right thing was to return to his master. That advice might not have been what Onesimus wanted to hear, but it was sound advice. It was the right advice. And if we love one another within the church, we will give advice that is right, that is sound. It might not be the advice that people want to hear. But if it's the truth and given in love, it will be for the benefit of both the giver but also the hearer. As Peter reminds us, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then briefly of Philemon's love. It's recorded for us in verse 5. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. Remember, we only love the saints if first we love Christ. All our love begins with our love to Christ. If we don't love Christ, we will have no love towards the saints. Or if we find our love to the saints growing cold, is it because our love of Christ is growing cold? We need to stir up our love for Christ so we can love one another. And as I said, verse 6, that communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon was communicating his faith, not only his faith to those sinners outside the church, no doubt preaching the gospel, but also using his faith to encourage the saints, those within the church. And so often we can encourage one another. We can speak of Christ's love for us and the way that Christ has helped us through difficult times. And so we can share that love that Christ has shown to us to one another, and so help and encourage the saints on their pilgrim pathway. And then verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Hospitality can be given to the saints as they travelled around. Very necessary in those days, but even needful in these days, that we should be prepared to be hospitable to one to another, to help those in need. And then again in prayers, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. The prayers of the saints show that they love the saints. And so as we close, let us remember those words of John. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen.
Amen.
We close with a singing of hymn number 660. Beloved, let us love. Love is of God. In God alone hath love its truth abode. Hymn number 660.
Oh. Almighty God, we do indeed thank thee for thy love that thou hast manifest to each one of us. We thank thee that we love thee because thou hast first loved us. And we do indeed pray that thou will help us to continually to love thee, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, but also, as thou hast commanded us, to love one another. And so we do indeed pray that thou would be pleased to depart with us, that thou would grant each one of us a good night's rest, and that we would wake up on the morrow with thee, that thou indeed would be pleased to continue with us in this coming week, and help us on whatever faces us in these coming days, to know that thou art continuing with us. This is our great comfort and our great strength. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.